I'm going to look at verses 1 and 2. The title of it, of the message I have is A Dry Hole. And before we look at our verse, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to it. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving that we have your word, we have the mind of Christ, and Lord, we want to know how this verse, Lord, works in our lives or in the lives of others. Open it up to our minds and hearts, and we would ask you that also. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 42, 1 and 2, as the heart panteth after the brooks of water, after the water brooks, so panteth my soul for thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. In the original language that was written in, the word thirst gives us the idea of looking or longing or desiring. That's the idea that it gives us. And some have thought that this psalm and the words, because of the words and the heartfelt pleas that are in it, some theologians think that this is a psalm of David. And it was probably written when Absalom, his son, his ungrateful son, chased him out of his home. And when we look at our text, there's a few things I'd like to point out to you. One of the things I'd say that, I'll repeat the psalm, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for the living God. I draw your attention that in that psalm, David's not crying out for the return of his crown as king. He's not crying out for his kingdom. He's not lamenting over the treasures or even his children. He doesn't care that he's been banished. He doesn't care that he's been banished from his home. And that's because ever since David was a child, he has dwelt in the secret place of the Most High. And that's because God has always been his refuge. But now, because of his sin with Bathsheba, God has hidden his face from David. He separated from him, and all his enemies are all around him. So what does he do? He cries out, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for the living God. Now these words, as you read them, you can see that they're an anguish cry of a thirsty heart, longing, seeking, desiring God. It's a thirst that can only be satisfied by God's presence. There's nothing else that will satisfy David except the presence of God. Why is that? Other than the fact that he knew God ever since he was a child, in Genesis 2, when God created man, what did he give him? He didn't just give him a body, soul, and spirit. He also gave him a thirst for God. How do we know that's true? Because before the fall, the Bible teaches us that our first parents walked in the cool of the day with God. They had a relationship with him. He wanted to be with them, and they wanted to be with him. But something happened. First of all, Moses records in Genesis 3:6 that man decided that he was going to cut God out of the equation, cut him out of his heart, and he was going to replace God with himself. Moses recorded that in that text of Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and also gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Previous to that, they were walking with God. They had wonderful fellowship together. But there came a day when that stopped. And the first shortcoming that Adam hadn't seen, he thought he could replace God by being with himself. He thought that. He thought, well, if I eat of that, then I'll be like God. And that was the thought that he went with. And the second thing that was a shortcoming for Adam is he didn't consider what would happen to the thirst for God they had when they rebelled against him, when he got rid of him, when he cut him out. He didn't realize that he knew he had a thirst for God, but he didn't realize what would happen to that thirst when he did. He also didn't consider the spiritual hole that would be left inside of him when he removed God from his heart. And Adam never imagined that the spiritual hold that he had when God was gone would have such an insatiable thirst. So although our first parents separated themselves from God, there remained within them a spiritual hold and a thirst that needed to be satisfied. And from the fall in the garden until this very day, every single soul that comes into this world has a spiritual hole in it and needs to be filled. That needs to be filled. And they have a thirsty heart that demands to be satisfied. Everybody does. How do we know that's true? Because people aren't content. The unsaved people are not content with anything. There's never enough. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me show you about that spiritual hole and the thirst. You see it revealed very clearly in Romans 7:9. Here Paul tells us when we're old enough to understand sin, that is the age of understanding, when we get to that certain point, what's the first thing we do? We break the law. Paul writes in Romans 7:9, "For I was alive without the law once." That means he was at peace. There was no guilty conscience when he was younger. "But when the commandment came," that was when the law was applied to my mind and my conscience, when he was old enough to understand God and understand sin, and it was applied to his mind and conscience, it says sin revived. That means became alive, and then he says, "I died." That's what happened. And that's what happens. That's what happened to each and every one of us sitting here today. Nope. Until you understand God, you were at peace. You had no guilty conscience. But the very moment you understood the commandments not to do it, not to disobey God, then that law was applied to your mind and your conscience, and that revives the sin. That means sin became alive, and you died. You died to God. And when sin revived, that is, became alive, it revealed, for the first time in your life, it revealed the spiritual hole where God used to be, and it energized a thirsty heart for sin. That's how it worked. That's why the lost never seem to be satisfied. That's why the lost are always looking for something to make them happy. A thirsty heart is always searching for something to quench its thirst and at the same time to fill that gaping hole that they feel inside of them. That's why Scripture tells us, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked." Isaiah 48:22. "There is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked." They can't find it. The lost don't know what unconditional forgiveness is. That's one of the reasons. Another reason is they don't know what real joy is. They know what happiness is. Happiness is something that you generate. I'm happy today because the sun is shining. I'm happy today because I married a wonderful woman who cooks good. I'm happy because I have a car. I'm happy for anything that has to be generated, I can be happy. But we don't know what joy is. They don't know what joy is. Joy is being happy all the time for no reason. It means being happy because Christ is in you and you are in him. and it's not something that's generated. It's a gift that's given. They have none. So there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. They don't know what divine comfort is. When their world falls apart and that dark night is upon them, they have nowhere to go. They can go to their friends. They could go to their spouse. But the comfort they get is limited. It's limited to understanding. It's limited to passion. It's limited to tears. It's limited to woe is you. I wish I could do. I could take away the pain. It's limited. They don't know divine comfort. Divine comfort comes to you is strength. It isn't what people think. You know, God doesn't throw you a pillow and say, lay down, put your head down, and take a nap. You'll feel better. He doesn't do that. Comfort is strength. Strength to deal with whatever happens in your life. And deal with it in such a way that you'll bleed and you'll hurt and you'll cry, but you'll get through it because you know you're not doing it alone. You know that God is giving you the strength to do it. That's what comfort is. Don't confuse it with a pillow, a fluffy pillow. It's strength. They don't know what unconditional love is. You know, one of the most used words, and I can't stand it now that I'm a Christian, actually. One of the words used most, I love you. Oh, I love the flowers. Oh, I love. You don't love that stuff. You're using a word to describe an emotion. I feel good about that. You don't love it. The love that the world shows and the love that the world has is all conditional. I love because. But unconditional love is I love, period. There's no reason. It's unconditional. I love you no matter what. I was brought to remember that in a sense because my wife and I are getting ready to celebrate, I guess, 40 years together. And you know, when you live that long with another human being, almost half your life, one of the things that happens is you realize how much that person means to you. You have a certain relationship with that person. And even when that person, in your view, does things that are silly or maybe even foolish, right? It doesn't affect your love. You may get disappointed, you may get angry, but you never stop loving them. And that's unconditional love. And I must say, in all honesty, that there isn't much unconditional love in marriage today. It's just not there the way it used to be. I think Mel and Joe just celebrated 60 years together, so they know. 61. So they know. But the unconditional love that God gives us is that not just that he loves us unconditionally, regardless of what we do. He gets displeased with us. He'll even chastise us if we go too far. But that unconditional love isn't just his love for us. The Bible says in Romans 5 that the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts so that now we can love unconditionally. We can love unconditionally no matter what. And I got to tell you something, as a believer, there's nothing in your life that you touch as a child of God that should not be tainted with the stain of love. I don't care if it's your enemy. I don't care if it's a brother or sister in Christ. Everything you do should be tainted with love because your love is unconditional. You're to love everybody. You're to love your enemy. You're to love your brothers and sisters. And you do it unconditionally. And you can only do that because the gift of love has been given to you. It's a divine gift. It's not the happy feeling that most of the world likes to use the word love for. And the world doesn't know unconditional love. That's why the Bible says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked. They can't find peace because they got nothing to love with. And they also don't have any eternal hope. One of the greatest fears that lost people have is I'm going to die. And they should fear that. Because if you die outside of Christ, you got a lot to worry about. And you're going to worry about it for a long time. Like forever, because there is no time. You have to understand that there is no peace, saith the wicked, because they have no hope. Their heart the thirst can't be quenched because they don't have any of those things. They don't understand them. For those who reject Christ, there is always an aching need, always an aching need to fill the spiritual hole in their life and bring some sort of relief to a heart that's continually thirsty. And lost souls have tried everything imaginable. They've tried everything. The world has tried everything imaginable to try to quench that thirst and fill that empty spiritual hole. Paul gives us a list of things man used toward the end of Romans 1. Look at in verse 21 to 23, he writes, because that when they knew God, speaking of the lost, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creepy things. That's what they did. And they're still doing it today. Even today, those who reject Christ are still desperately trying to fill that spiritual hole and satisfy their spiritual thirst, and they'll use anything except God to do it. Anything. For example, the lost can drink in the world and the things of the world, but they won't quench it. They can't quench a thirsty heart. They can't do it, no matter what they do. How do we know that's true? Because Elvis tried it and it didn't work. Whitney Houston tried it and it didn't work. Philip Seymour Hoffman tried it and it didn't work. And I even saw online today that Franklin Delano Roosevelt tried it and it didn't work. I dare say millions of people try to fill that dark spiritual hole and find relief from their thirst. They do it with power, but it doesn't work. Why? Because they never have enough power. They do it with possessions, but that's never enough. Why? They always need more. And they do it with pleasures. Pleasures never satisfy a godless heart. Why? Because they want to keep having them all the time. They can't fill that spiritual hole in their heart that was where God lived once, and they can't quench that spiritual thirst no matter what they do. They always crave more. Here's another way they do it. They do it with false religion. They tried to fill the spiritual hole in their heart and quench their thirst. How do they do it? Some try false religions. Some are drawn to the gospel of humanism, a religion that worships man and his good deeds. That doesn't work, because we all know that men really aren't good, right? I'm saying that not to be gender specific, but as mankind. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who does good, no, not one. So when you go to a church that teaches humanism and how great you are, I'm okay, you're okay, don't worry about this, we're all on the same page, we're all going to do this together, it's like a general dance. You walk away just as dry as you were when you came in. There's no spiritual water there to quench that thirst. There's nothing to fill that dark hole, which means you're not satisfied, and they're not. Then there's the gospel of liberalism. That's my favorite. People who have a Bible, who claim to read the Bible and claim to know it, and then they completely do things in contradiction to it because it fits their liberal agenda. But that also doesn't provide any relief for the unsaved, because the God they worship is an imaginary God. He's not real. It's like the little girl who wears her mother's hat with a big feather in it, and she's got her mother's high heels on, and she sets a little table, and she puts her teddy bears around it with little teacups, and there's nothing in the teacups, and she sits there and takes a teacup, and she drinks make-believe tea. That's the Church of Liberalism. They have a God, and they're worshiping a God of their imagination. He's not real. Like pagans, they make up a God to fit their lifestyle. I tell you that to the spiritually dead liberal mind, Holy Scripture is just a reference book to be interpreted any way you want to. Period. So guess what? Their doctrines teaches that sin is no big deal, and the reason sin is no big deal, because the liberal believes God loves everybody. So there's no relief for their thirst, and there's certainly nothing there that will fill their spiritual black hole. Liberal religion will do none of that. Those poor souls go home from church every single Sunday just as dry and empty as they were when they arrived. And lastly, there are over a billion people, well over a billion people, who believe the church will quench their spiritual thirst, and the church will fill the spiritual their spiritual hole. That's not going to work either, because what they offer is a God, that is, these churches offer a God that is made up of bondage, traditions, religious ceremonies like relics and necromancy, idolatry. Like the Pharisees, their worship is based on a religiosity, a ceremonialism, rather than a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's everything but God. You could fill in whatever you want. I had a talk with somebody who was called the Relic Man this week. I love it. The Lord brings these people into my life. I know it's for teaching. I know it's to share with you. Brought somebody into my life today, this week, who said he was a Relic Man. I said, what do you mean by a Relic Man? He says, well, our church has certain relics that have been passed down for 800 years, and we bring it out at certain times of the year, and people touch it and pray for it, and they get healed and all this other stuff. And I'm looking at this person in disbelief that I was living in the 21st century, and I was in Torrington, Connecticut. You know, I felt like I could have been in a rainforest talking to a witch doctor, because it felt exactly the same. I'm not exaggerating a word of this. I am the Relic Man. I keep the relic for the church in a safe, and it comes out when it's needed. When the church brings it out, and they bring it out so that the patrons of the church can be affected by this relic. And that, if that was the end of the story, that would be great, right? It's not. There's more. So I said to him, how do you know that this is a piece of bone? It was a bone. It's a piece of bone from the patron saint. And he told me, it's not a bone from the patron saint. They sold that off 800 years ago. It's a chicken bone. As God is witnessing this sermon, I'm telling you that's the truth. That's exactly what he told me. It is a chicken bone. So I said to him, how much good will that do? And here's what he told me, and I believe this. He said to me, faith does amazing things. And I have seen people touch that chicken bone and have their lives changed. That's what he told me. And you know what? I believe that. I believe that faith is a lot stronger than we think it is. I think that faith can move mountains if it's done under the banner of Jesus Christ. But I also think that if you have a desire to want something to happen in your life, I know that there have been incidences of women wanting to have children and their certain biological things happen to them even though they're not pregnant. I know that happens. It's because of the will. I think the chicken bone is working more with the will than it is, though, with the faith, although they have faith in it. It doesn't do anything to fill the hole, though. It doesn't do anything to fill that thirst that they have in their heart. It does nothing, absolutely nothing. You see, in the process of doing this, sometimes the church will use sacraments, and what they do is they rob God by claiming that God gave them the power to provide grace to lost souls. They believe that all the power emanates from God to the church, and the church disperses it out to all the people. They believe that, like spokes on a wheel. Well, unfortunately for them, God says in John 14:6, that's not true. It's a lie. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. Doesn't say, you come to the Father through me, through the church. You will never be satisfied with anything I do for you or this church does for you, no matter what it is. The satisfaction you're looking for only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. That's it. So once again, even in false religions, there's nothing here to quench a spiritual thirst or fill a spiritual dark hole. Not even a chicken bone will do that. So listen, you can search the universe and you will find nothing that will bring spiritual relief to you. Nothing. Except the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because Christ is the only fountain of life that can quench a spiritual thirst or fill a hole. Proof verses for that abound in Scripture. Revelation 21:6, our Lord Jesus declares, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He's the water. Not something that's in a bowl called holy. It's not that. It's Christ. And in John 4:14, Jesus told a Samaritan woman at the well, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It's Christ and Christ alone. Again, we see that only Jesus Christ can quench a thirsty heart and fill that spiritual hole every lost sinner has. There's no other way of getting to it. There's no other way of filling it or getting around it. The thing I keep telling you about the Bible, it is absolute. There's only one way to do it. You either do it or you don't do it. It's that simple. Now, for God's elect children, your thirst in the spiritual hole has been quenched. It's been filled by Jesus Christ through your faith. Faith in him has quenched your thirst and also has filled the hole. But I would remind you that you should always, even though you drink from that fountain, you should always be thirsty for God. Always be thirsty for God. Our text this morning should be the motto that's written on your heart. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. And thirsting for God should be the daily desire of every believer. And here's why. If you have a thirst for God, you're not going to have much of a taste for the world. If you have a thirst for God, you won't drink from broken cisterns or false religions. And if you have a thirst for God, you won't be satisfied with anything except the crystal clear water that flows from under God's throne room. Now, for those of you who have rejected Christ and are listening, let me ask you a serious question. What are you thirsting for? Did you ever ask yourself that? What are you thirsting for? And what are you trying to fill the spiritual hole in your life with? Trying to do it with the world? Trying to do it with the glitter of the world? Are you filling it with false religion? Or are you filling it with the little kingdom of I? Or maybe you're just ignoring the problem altogether. You know, and I hope you know, and I'm telling you now, if you don't know, it's never going away. You'll never get rid of that hole in your heart or that spiritual thirst until you come to know Christ as Savior. And you know that's true. Otherwise, you wouldn't feel like there's something missing in your life. If you're looking to fill that hole, quench that thirst, and find something, find the thing that's missing in your life, call me or see me, and I'll show you in God's word how he's calling you. He's calling you and trying to give you a thirst for him, and he'll quench that thirst. So the question I leave you with is this: what are you going to do about it? And for my brothers and sisters, I want you to take this home with you this morning. I want you to take home the idea that you're drinking from the fountain of life every day. So go home rejoicing, because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And go home rejoicing because the spiritual hole in your life has been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's who fills that hole. That's the only one that will fit in that hole. Nothing else will. Now you can be satisfied and you can be content with this life. Now love, peace, and contentment, they belong to you. Joy and the promise of eternal life, they belong to you. And most of all, now God is yours, and more importantly, you are his. So take the message of Psalm 42, 1 and 2 home, and remember it as you go through next week. Remember, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we do thank you that we have been filled by your Holy Spirit. He indwells us. Our thirst has been slacked by the living water that comes from knowing Christ as our Savior. And we know, Lord, the manna that we eat helps us grow from the Word. We know all this, Lord. We have everything we need in life in you. God, we're so thankful for that. And if there's one listening today, Lord, who hasn't come to know you yet, but feels thirsty and feel that there's something missing in their life, would you open up their heart to that? Would you draw them to yourself that they might come to know Christ as Savior and know how cool and refreshing the living water is, and how delightful and how joyful it is to have your Spirit living within them. Would you do that for your glory and their good? We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn.